I enjoyed your singing this morning, and it was kind of interesting as I was standing back there. We have the backdrop of, in my mind, a desert or whatever it is, whatever it looks like to you. To me, it looked like a desert. I was envisioning like the Serengeti Desert, you know, and as we think about right now, God is getting worship there too. And that is so encouraging to me that throughout the whole world, voices are being lifted high to God today. God is that awesome. Well, we are excited to be here. I say we, I'm including my wife and children. I think they are as well. So thank you for making us feel welcome and for giving me the opportunity here. As I think about what I'm going to be sharing through the course of the week, the only thing I can really compare it to is a casserole. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I say a casserole because some things are going to get reheated, but I'm going to add some fresh ingredients to it as well. So you're going to get a summer Bible school casserole this morning and throughout the remainder of the week. I want to start by asking you a question this morning. Let's see if my trusty computer is going to... Do you feel worn? And do you look at being worn as an opportunity to experience the provision of God? Or do we look at worn and use it as an excuse to not do something? I want you to think about that. So this morning I want to start and talk to you and ask you, how are you feeling this morning, really? You know, we're sitting here, we're looking nice, our hair is done up, we're looking all pretty, but how are you feeling? What if God somehow had this tool that he gave to me that I could tell how you're doing, really? I could tell your spiritual side, and what would that show? Are you getting by? Are you hanging on by a thread, spiritually? Are you feeling a little frazzled from the morning of trying to get here? I've been there. Your children, it's work to get them to church. And sometimes you get to church, and it's like, whew, we got here. And is that how we're feeling? Are you here in body, but your soul is still at work? Are you doing great? Maybe you had a fantastic week. And as you got here this morning, you couldn't wait to tell others about the great things God did for you this week. And if that was your experience, praise God for that. And I mean that. Praise God. Because not everybody here in an audience this size has that feeling. If you can more readily identify with being tired or worn, then may today's worship service find you being refreshed and encouraged, ready to bake a cake for God. Think about being tired and worn. I was hoping to have two young ladies sing a live version of a song, Worn, by 10th Avenue North this morning, but it just didn't work out for them to be here, so you're going to have to get the next best thing. I would like to play this song for you today. It's a YouTube version. But I want you to listen to the message of this song. I want you to see if you can identify with the lyrics and the feelings expressed in this song. And I also want you to pray that it's going to work on my computer. So we'll see how this goes. I wanna know a song.
Jesus, I'm warm. I know I need to lift my eyes up, but I'm too weak. Life just won't let up, and I know that you can give me rest. So I cry out with all that I have left. Oh, let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends. That you came in a heart that's frail and torn. I wanna know a song can rise from the ashes of a broken. I'm warm even before the day begins. Yeah, I'm warm. I've lost my will to fight. I'm warm. So heaven come and flood my eyes.
It's a powerful song, and I can tell that some of you can identify with feeling that way. But have you ever felt like that? The cares and pressures of this world can weigh on you. But there's an answer. There's a remedy, there's a cure, if you will. Redemption can win. But why did I pick that song? I picked that song because, number one, I think all of us can identify with that feeling. All of us can identify at some point in our lives with what it feels like to feel tired or feel worn. I also picked that song today because as we go throughout today's session, as we read our text, our two main characters, I think if they would have had a pen and wrote a song, they could have wrote a song just like that, because I think they were feeling worn and tired as well. They wanted to see redemption win. My passage for this morning is going to be taken out of 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read about the Tishbite from Tishbe. But before we do that, I'm going to read out of 1 Kings 16, verses 29 to 34. This is when Ahab becomes king of Israel. This is an Old Testament story. I'm not sure how familiar you are with this, but it's got some real practical elements for us today. So 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. I'm reading out of the NIV. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of the king of the Sidonians. And he began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, and he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel before him. I'm going to stop there. Ahab was a bad guy. He did a lot of evil. He did more than any of the other kings before him to arouse God's anger. We as Christians sometimes like to bemoan or lament the spiritual condition of our nation today, and rightfully so. But just as true is the awfulness of the country of Israel back then. They lived in a bad time. Their leader was very flagrantly living his life against God's design. With all of that going on, do you think God might have just turned a cold shoulder and said, if that's what they're going to do, away with them. I don't care about them. That's not our God. Chapter 17 begins as evidence to the contrary. Chapter 17, never was Israel so blessed with a good prophet as it was so plagued with a bad king. That's very profound. But what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for me and you when seems then perhaps that times are darkest in our nation and in our world and in our own little world maybe sometimes? God didn't forget about us. That's when God has the opportunity to shine the brightest. God does not and will not forget about the situation that you find yourself in. Whatever made you connect with that song, as I've seen some of you obviously connected, God knows that. God is there. I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 to 16. This is the Tishbite from Tishbe. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Galilee said to Ahab, I don't know how he got to the audience of Ahab, but he went to Ahab and this is what he told him. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Verse 7, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, the widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I can have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home. I'm going to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. I would like to take a look at this prophet here, God's prophet, Elijah. This is the first mention of Elijah we find in Scripture. We don't know where he came from. We don't know how old he was. We don't know who his parents were. So there are some unknowns about this prophet. We do know that he went to King Ahab, and he informed him that there was going to be no dew in the land till I say so. Now, youth, you might be sitting there and say, oh, no dew. No, it's not Mountain Dew, okay? You can survive without Mountain Dew. He's saying no dew, no dew on the grass. No dew on the grass. I was walking in my house yesterday, and my feet were all wet, and I thought it was dry out. No dew on the grass. Imagine that. And as any messenger might expect when you tell a king something like that, God's next words to him are, you better leave, and you better leave now. Elijah could have been sitting there thinking, what have I done? I told the king what? What is God up to? What is God doing? God tells him to go and hide in the Kereth ravine where the ravens were sent by God to feed him twice a day. Bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and a drink of water from the brook. Now, I don't know what it might have looked like, but it very easily could have looked like that picture there. And that might be really cool for a while. I would kind of like to experience God doing something like that. That's pretty awesome. That's incredible. But you know what? As time goes on, and as you're sitting there, I think it would make you tired, and I think it would make you worn. Here comes that stupid bird again with another piece of bread. Why doesn't God treat me like everybody else? Why do I have to sit here all by myself? Do you think thoughts like that would go through your mind? Meanwhile, day by day, he sees the level of the brook. He can tell where it was yesterday. And as the hot days go by, he sees the brook getting lower and lower, the water getting murkier and murkier and muddier. I think that's a pretty tired and a pretty worn way to live. But he did get two meals a day. He was not as good as the prophets of Baal sitting at Jezebel's table, but he was better than some of the other prophets who were being fed by Obadiah, who was one of Ahab's governors, as they were being hid in a cave. He was better than them, but he wasn't getting the well-rounded meals that Jezebel was feeding prophets of Baal. Elijah had one meal brought at a time every morning and every evening to teach him not to worry about where his next meal is coming from. God's going to take care of it. But it would be a hard way to survive. He that could furnish a table in the wilderness and make ravens purveyors, cooks, and suitors to his prophet is able to supply all our needs according to his riches. You know, God can do that. God can take a bird and say, bird, you go here and you get a piece of bread and you bring it over there. God can do that. And that was the way he was feeding Elijah. So the brook finally dries up. And now what? Is it time for some rain? Is that what you're thinking? The brook's drying up. Surely the next thing is God's going to bring rain on Elijah here. That's not what's happening. The story wasn't over there. There was no rain in sight. Rain wasn't the next step. Was that the end for our messenger Elijah? God tells him to go to Zarephath, a city in Sidon. This was outside of the borders of Israel. This was a country outside of what he was familiar with. Elijah was to go there. He was to find a widow woman. But why this woman? Why this town? There were probably many other widows who would have been more than willing to take Elijah in. I'm sure some closer by. Most, maybe with more monetary means than what this poor widow had. So why did God choose her? What was it about this woman that God said, I have a job for you to do? Let's look at that. Elijah is sent to honor and bless with his presence in the city of Sidon, a Gentile city, and so he becomes the first prophet to the Gentiles. Very profound. But why to the city of Sidon? And I found this kind of interesting. Remember, we started out in chapter 16. I told you that Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel was from Sidon. And I found that kind of interesting. It was kind of like God was saying to this situation here, okay, Jezebel, you're going to bring your Baal worship into my country, because that's where it started. It started with Jezebel bringing it in. And maybe God was saying, you bring your Baal worship into my country, I'm going to take my man, I'm going to put him in your country. So I find that kind of ironic there, that was what was taking place. The person that is appointed to entertain Elijah is not one of the rich merchants or great men of Sidon, such as Obadiah. Rather, a poor widow woman, destitute and desolate, is commanded to sustain him. And I believe she was another instance of somebody who was very worn, someone who was tired. Her life was not easy. It is God's way, and it is his glory to make use of the weak and foolish things of the world and put honor upon them. There are times God does use kings. There are times God uses powerful men to do his purposes and do his will in life. But there are also scriptural references to God using the poor or people of lowly positions, such as this woman here. But what could we observe about this woman's character? What did she know about God? Was there something about her knowledge that allowed her to be used by God to do such a grand event as this, to be so faithful as she was? What was it? She was very poor and destitute. You could say she was flat broke. She had nothing. She had nothing to live on, only a small handful of meal and a little jug with a little olive oil in it. She was needy at best. And now she found herself down to nothing, reduced to her last meal. There was it. This was it. This was the end of the line. There was no hope for her. This was her last meal in her mind. She was going to eat this meal, and her son were going to die. Powerful. Are my finances and my financial goals getting in the way of serving God? She had no fuel but the sticks on the streets. She had no servant. She had to gather this stuff herself, thus being more of in a condition to receive alms than to give. You know, you could have looked at her and said, wow, she needs help. We need to find a way to help her. God looked at her and said, I'm going to use her to help you. That's awesome. Sounds like another situation of being tired or worn, weighed down by the cares of this world. I always thought of this as being an example of her just providing a meal for Elijah, but it was probably more than that. It was probably room and board as well. It was more than just a meal. There are times, or there are some things about her character that give us some clues as to the type of woman that that she was. Number one, she was not a complainer. If I find myself in her shoes, and I find myself talking to a representative of the God of heaven, I think I would have found that as an opportunity to complain to him a little bit. I think I would have, because I'm human, and I fail many times. But that comes so natural to me, to complain. Why don't you ask God why my husband died? Ask him how he expects me to survive in these ridiculous conditions. How am I supposed to provide for my family? Why don't you just tell him to make it rain? Do you think she would ask questions like that? If you have an audience with a representative from God, I think those questions would come very naturally. She didn't do that. She didn't complain. There were no signs of her wrestling with God about the drought or about the events that life gave her. One commentary says that this type of person in a day of trouble are best prepared for honor and relief from God. Number two, we see that she was a very charitable and generous lady. First, when this complete stranger asked her to go and get him a drink of water, she willingly went at first word. She didn't say, "Are you kidding me? You know this stuff is rather hard to come by, right? You know this is in the middle of a drought, right? You want me to get you a cup of water? How much are you going to pay me for that? What's in it for me? Why should I do this for you? Why don't you just get it yourself?" And it makes me smile when I try to picture, if I would put something like this in today's terms, bear with me here. Elijah could have went up to her and he could have said, "Hey, girlfriend, I know you're flat broke. You don't have any money. You don't have any husband. And I know there's a severe drought going on, so much so that the brook that I was staying at dried up and withered to nothing. I know that. But can you please get me some water? Oh, and while you're there, would you also get me a cheesesteak?" That sounds a bit ridiculous, doesn't it? And I say that in fun, but really, can you get me a drink? And oh, by the way, get me some bread too, as kind of an afterthought. And the part that blows me away is that she did it. She did it. He didn't have to ask her twice. I found an anonymous quote that says, "Most of us value the quality in a person in which, when communicated to us, says, 'You are certainly my equal and in many ways my better.'" Is that the way that we live our lives? I believe that this woman conveyed that message to him, that I'm going to get that because I don't see myself as being above you. I see myself as being your equal. I'm going to help you out. You know, it would do the church much good to view people in that light. Do you think giving made her tired? Was all this charity weighing on her? Was it making her feel worn? She did not make excuses of her lack of resources brought on by the famine. She didn't remind him of her own dire situation that she found herself in. She did not tell him something else other than to go on his errand. She didn't say she had other things to do, but rather she left her job at the moment. She was picking up sticks, but when he told her to do something, she left that and she went and did it. First time. We should be ready to do any act of kindness that God is leading us to, even to strangers. A cup of cold water, though it costs us nothing more than the energy required to get it, shall in no wise lose its reward. To her, this cup of water was more than what a cup of water is to me and you. If someone asks me for a cup of water, they ask me at the store all the time, sure, I'll get you a cup of water. It doesn't mean anything to me. I'll get him a cup of water, whatever. By him asking her for a cup of water, he was asking for so much more than what I can even relate to. To this lady here, this cup of water represented a great trial for her faith and for her obedience. And Elijah had the guts or the audacity to request that she make him a cake first. He said, go and first make me a cake, and then you go and you make your cake. Then make one for your son. She would have been justified in saying, let the children be served first. Charity begins at home. How can I expect to give, having but little and not knowing where my next meal is coming from? You want me to give my last meal to you? Elijah, it is true, made mention of God of Israel, but what was that to a Sidonian? How do we know that she even revered God? If she had the honor of the name Jehovah, if she valued the God of Israel as a true God, yet what assurance had she that this stranger was, in fact, a prophet of his? She didn't know this, but somehow God was working. Somehow God had this woman picked out for this wonderful purpose in life. Those who want to have an adventure involving the promises of God, try exposing and emptying yourself in the acts of God's service. You're going to get a good ride if you expose yourself and empty yourself in the act of God's service. That's a promise. I believe that. Still another challenging thought from Mr. Henry. The increase of this widow's faith to such a degree as to enable her to deny herself and to depend on the divine promise was as great a miracle in the kingdom of grace as the increase of her oil was in the kingdom of providence. Happy are those who can thus, against hope, believe and obey and hope. Do you catch what that's saying? She's saying that it was as great a miracle for her to be willing to do what Elijah asked her to do as the miracle of God not allowing the flour and the oil to get empty. It was such a great a miracle. How encouraging is that? F.B. Meyer says, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the more easily we could reach them. I find now that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath another. And that is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, that we have to go down, always down, to get the best ones. In Christian service, the branches that bear the most fruit hang the lowest. How profound is that? It's not working our way up in God's kingdom. It's working our way down. It's being willing to offer yourself to help somebody else, even though it costs you something. The meal and oil, it's interesting to note, the meal and the oil multiplied not in the hoarding, but in the spending. God wasn't asking this woman to keep saving this oil and this flour, and then he'll give her more, but she had to save a bunch first. It was in the emptying that she got more. I believe that Elijah was thankful for his food, even though he didn't get the two meals a day of meat like he was before. If we have become so comfortable in our lives and our comforts are what are prohibiting us from being involved in the things of God, we wouldn't have been able to survive in Elijah's time. He didn't have the comforts. He didn't have the things we have today. Would I be okay living the life of Elijah? Would I be okay if I had to do the things that he did? Did he lack anything? Would he be willing to stand up and share how God has blessed him in a week's time? Is my life too wrapped up in the comforts of this world that I fail to see, accept, or appreciate the providence or blessings of God? You know, I believe Elijah didn't have a lot of things, but I believe Elijah's life was full of God working in his life. I believe he very readily identified with, I can't explain that, that was God working. Are you tired? Are you worn? Are you trying to get by on your own? If so, how's that working out for you? Maybe the answer is not to try harder. Maybe it's to fight a battle. Stop trying to fight a battle that's already been won. Maybe we try so hard and we try to do it on our own so much that that's part of what's making us tired and it's part of what's making us worn. There will be times in your life and in my life when your jar is going to get empty. You start to scrape bottom. You know, I think about this woman here, and probably every day she reached into that jar. She probably grabbed a handful of flour, and she poured a little oil together to mix it together, but she knew there wasn't much left. And she knew that tomorrow she wasn't sure. She thought there was a little bit in there. How she was going to get past this week, she didn't know. And I believe that she must have been carrying an incredible weight for her to say that when I break this last loaf of bread, me and my son are going to die. That was her belief. There will be times when we scrape the bottom. There's going to be times when we don't know what's ahead. Maybe there's something in your life right now that looks huge, and you can't get it off your mind. It's weighing you down. It's making you tired. It's making you worn. Maybe there's no cure. There's no answer. No clear direction. No clear sense of what God is directing you to, or what God expects from you, or what God wants from you. Life can pose some really tough questions. Life can throw at you some very difficult circumstances. That song says, life just won't let up. I played that song for a lady at our church, and she came back. She had tears in her eyes. And she said, that was my life. It was so much work to get out of bed in the morning. She had a husband who was near the end of life, and she was helping him through that. And it just blessed me that a song like that could touch her in such a way that she could identify with that. And I'm sure some of you here are feeling the same way. Life just won't let up. There are many examples of things that make us tired or worn. Why this? Why that? What do we do about those situations? There's no cookie cutter answer. I don't have all the answers. I'm not going to sit here to tell you there's a 3-step program that you do this and this and this and you're going to feel better about yourself. I wish we had that. But we don't always have that. But I serve a God who can. You know, sometimes I may not be able to relate to you. You can tell me your problems. I'll say, wow, I can sympathize with you, but I can't relate to you. God can relate to you. God knows what you're going through. Cast all your cares and anxiety on Him because He cares for you. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Those are promises in Scripture. And I would like to read to you 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to take you to take note of the word knowledge here. Found in these verses, there is a promise hidden in our knowledge of God. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and through Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us a very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? God is saying, if you have these things in your life, if you are striving to get these things, this is a promise. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. How great is that? We're not going to fail. But whosoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, Make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And if you receive, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that's what it's all about. Someday standing before God and hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom." Oh, to hear those words. Please don't take this message the wrong way. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm not saying that I have attained these things. I'm not saying that I don't struggle at times or that I've reached the goal in possessing these things. But I truly believe we must not stop holding these things up as our goal. Quit trying to compare ourselves with ourselves and hold this stuff up to try to attain to. Lord, I may not be there today, but tomorrow I'm going to be closer. And the next day when I get out of bed, I want to know you better. That's my goal. How strong is my desire to get to know God? People are by nature selfish. And it is a design of religion to make them benevolent, which means good or kind. They seek their own interests by nature. And the gospel would teach them to regard the welfare of others. If we are truly under the influence of religion, there is not a member of the church in whom we should not feel an interest and in whose welfare we should strive to promote as far as we have opportunity. That's a commitment. Do we care about the people around us? You know, we see somebody around who's hurting, or we know that they're hurting. Maybe they don't even show it, but we know that they are. Are we willing to go to them and help them? Or are there people that slip through the cracks? And I'm not pointing fingers at any. I don't know the situation that you find yourself in. That's the benefit of coming from the outside. I can speak the truth. May we not have people slipping through our cracks in our churches. As we reflect on the tub of flour and the cruse of oil, there was only a little bit stored up. It was almost empty. But each time they went for more, there was always more. So it is with God. We can never empty the resources of God. But we have to have the knowledge to be able to go to Him to get it. We have to know where to find it. It. We have to know where to find it. What is it? It is God's resources. It is what is going to inspire us. It is what is going to keep us going. Because we are going to get tired and we're going to get worn. God could have provided a giant 55-gallon drum and it could have fell from the sky full of flour. And then they better moved out of the way because right beside it was a 55-gallon drum of oil falling from the sky. God could have done it. God didn't do that. I would have kind of liked to see that, but God didn't do that. Is there any significance to that? Is there any significance why God didn't do it that way? Why didn't God choose to work that way? I believe there is. I believe God wants us to go to Him every day. You see, this young lady, or this widow and Elijah had to go to God every day. It had to be a part of their regular daily task to go and bake this bread. So we have to go to God every day first so that He can bless us with what we need for the day ahead. Verse 2 and 3 in 2 Peter passage, we see the words knowledge of God and knowledge of Him. And this may sound elementary, but I want to ask you the question. How am I going to grow in my knowledge of God if I never spend time with Him or reading His Word? We have the promise of Scripture, the promise that come to us when we know God. But God doesn't build in us that we just know Him. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take a commitment. Are you willing to do that? Is it your desire to get to know God better? Do I truly desire to grow in my knowledge of God? And if I do desire that, what's stopping me? I once had a dear friend tell me that as youth pastor, he said, "Nelson, the best thing you can do for your youth group, the most important thing you can do is to deepen your relationship with Christ." And I find that, I go back to that so many times, that is so true. And yet I try to look for so many other answers or so many different things to try to better myself or whatever, but it's not in that. It's in how well do I know Jesus? And I believe that's true for all of us. The most important thing you can do is getting to know God. Husbands, I'm sure your wife would tell you the same thing. The best thing you can do to your wife to show her that you love her is not to send her on a credit card binge to Park City. The best thing that you can do to your wife to show her that you care about her is to deepen your relationship with Christ. Does she find you studying God's word? Wives, the best thing you can do to your husband is not to buy him a giant wood splitter. Might make him happy for a little while with a big engine. It works really fast. But no, the best thing you can do for your husband is to get to know Jesus. Get to know your Savior. It starts today. Am I going to know God better tomorrow than I do today? Am I going to know God better the next day than I do tomorrow? What place does God have in your day? I have a very challenging quote from Hudson Taylor. It says, "How few of the Lord's people have practically recognized the truth that Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. If we can judge God's word instead of being judged by it, if we can give God as much or as little as we like, then we are the Lord's and he is the indebted one to be grateful for our dole and to be obliged by our compliance with his wishes. If, on the other hand, he is Lord, let us treat him as such. God is Lord of all or he is not Lord at all." Because there's a capital L there. That is such a challenging quote. Do we treat God the way that he deserves to be treated because he's our Lord? Because he sent his son to die for us? Because we are his, we're not ours anymore. God brings renewal and refreshment to us when we spend time getting to know him. That is the key. So when I started this morning and I said, "Do you feel tired or do you feel worn?" The answer is getting to know Jesus. Because when we know Jesus, he's going to give us what we need to go on. And I guess that's my theme for this week, knowing God. How well do we know God? If you come back tonight, I'm going to be sharing and talking about a verse very similar to the one found in 2 Peter. In the coming nights, we're going to be looking at some passages and talking about some different people from Scripture. But the question I want to ask and I want to pose to you is, what did they know about God? Why are these passages in the Bible? God put them there for a reason. Some of them you may have heard before, some you may have not. But we're going to look at them, and I'm going to ask, why are they in the Bible? What did they know about God? What can we learn from what they knew? And how can I help this knowledge? How can I apply this knowledge from their story to my life? We can read about these great stories, and we can see the works of God, but if we don't ever apply what God wants us to learn to our lives, it means nothing to us. So we have to ask the question, how can I apply that truth to our life? If we have time, and I believe we will, we're going to try to get your responses to those questions. So I think we should have time for that. Maybe we can make a list as the week goes on. The last night, I have a short video clip that I want to use to inspire you with. And I want to leave you with the thought that if you entered these gates this morning, if you came through those doors and you were feeling tired or worn, or maybe you're still feeling that way, it's my goal and my prayer that as we go throughout the week, that you will get to know God better, and it will be something that will kind of reinvigorate you, kind of give you some fresh energy, some fresh fire to give of yourself to help others, because that's what we're all about. And I just have one more quick testimony. I kind of hit you with, what part does God play in your day? How well do you want to know God? And something very profound happened in our family as I was studying this the first time. We read a devotional that said God wants to spend time with you every day, and God wants to spend time in the morning with you. And we read that, and it told us to challenge God. And I'm not saying that all of you need to do that. I'm saying that don't challenge God if you're not serious. But if you are serious, I would invite you to throw the challenge out to God. And the challenge went like this. The challenge was simply, God, if you want me to wake up tomorrow and have devotions Will you please wake me up? That was the challenge. It's very simple. It works. God wants to spend time with you. And again, don't do that if you're not serious. But if you're serious, I would challenge you to ask God to wake you up tomorrow morning if he wants you to spend time in his word. Let's see what happens with that. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. God, I'm thankful that you are a God that is worshipped throughout all of this planet Earth. There are people lifting up holy hands to you as we speak. God, you are worthy of our praise. It is our goal that as we listen to your message, that we would grow into the people you want us to be. God, help us to get rid of the old self that carries us down and weighs us down. Help us to put on that new self. God, may you put your spirit within us. Those areas where we need to be re-inspired, those areas that we know we should be doing, but find it so hard to find the time or find the energy. God, I pray that you would give us that energy. Give us that time. Help us to love you every day, God. Help us to be your hands and your feet. Help us to see the needs around us. God, that is our cry. And I pray that we would have the courage to do something about it when we see those needs. I pray for New Covenant here this morning. I pray for all of the people here that they would be a community of believers that would spur one another on, that they would be loved and committed to following you. I pray for the leadership here. I pray that you would give them guidance and direction. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll invite the chorister for a song, and then you can all stand as well.